I've brought today what I feel is my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I desire that the Lord would take it and bless it. Sin has created a fundamental need in man. The law of Moses personified this integral need of man, and the gift of God, which is in Christ Jesus, thoroughly satisfies the principal need of man. And it's on this wise that we come to my text and topic, which is found in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I'm very thankful for whoever made these banners, because I thought, if I get so nervous that I can't read my print, I can always turn around and read this banner. So it was a comfort unto me. And if Brother Bill Dinwiddie, I don't think he's in here yet, but I'll share this with him later. My first sermon 8 years ago was preached at by one of his pulpits. And so it's a good memory to be back in where Brother Bill is ministering again. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It will suffice to say a few words about the thief. The Savior is first laid before us here in this text. A dark cloth, he says, the thief. The thief cometh. And he tells us why he comes. And so this dark cloth of the thief is going to serve to highlight the glory of the Savior that has come into the world also. So just a few words about this. The thief has always come to steal and to kill and to destroy, where God's come to bless. And as long as the world stands, the work of God will be contended by the thief. But after the world falls, no more contention. But here the thief cometh, and he has come down full of wrath, knowing that his time is short. At the very threshold of the human race, the thief came. He came, and at the very threshold of the world, he showed his true colors for all to behold. He came and he tried to steal the truth of the Word of God. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And he stole. And he also comes to kill. He tempted with the very fruit that promised Adam and Eve's death. He says, "In the day that ye eat of it, you shall surely die." And he also came to destroy the fellowship that man had with God and to destroy the purity that God had put in man. But the seed of the woman has bruised the head of the serpent. Amen. The thief also came to the land of Uz only because the Lord gave him permission. And he stole Job's health, he killed Job's children, and he destroyed Job's riches. But Job still stands today as a testimony unto the grace of God. The thief came to Egypt about 400 years after Joseph. He came to the same land where the Lord had brought a great salvation once before. And he stole away the Hebrew straw, inflicting unjust hardship. The thief came to Egypt and he killed all the male children. Not all of the male children of the Hebrews. I gather that maybe the thief sensed that another Savior was rising in the land. And thus he came again. And he came also to destroy by provoking brethren to strive with one another. And brethren, he still is aggressive to employ this means to destroy. He causes brethren to be at loggerheads one with another. But when Moses led the people out, they came out more in number than they were before, and they plundered the Egyptians. In my phrase, the dog didn't bark at them when they left.
Amen.
The thief came also to the Lord of glory himself. He came to deal the same blows to the Savior of which he had been thus far undefeated in the world. He came to steal from the Savior with various temptations in the wilderness. He came to kill many times. One time they drug him to a cliff to throw him off, and the Scripture says, and he just passed through the midst of them. And thus was the serpent frustrated. And he came to destroy the Lord himself when he provoked the Jews to crucify him, but in his provoking he dealt his own death blow. Yes.
Amen.
The thief came to the Apostle Paul. We can bring Paul to the witness stand, and Paul could say he came to steal and to kill and destroy. Paul could say, I was stoned and left for dead, and he went back into the same city to preach. He could say that he had him imprisoned for a good part of his ministry, and at the cost of the government, he traveled the land preaching the gospel. He fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. He beat Paul with 39 lashings 5 times, thrice beaten with rods. He was in perils everywhere he went. He had him shipwrecked. He left him a day and a night in the deep, and he even fastened a viper onto his hand, and Paul shook it off into the fire. We can also read of the Hebrews, where Satan came to with a great fight of afflictions. He came to the Thessalonians with persecutions and tribulations. He came to the Corinthians with confusions and lawsuits and divisions among the brethren. He came to the Galatians and he troubled them and hindered them after they had begun. Garbed in many and various devices, the thief has only these three intentions: to steal what God has given you, to kill what God has planted in you, and to destroy what God has created you. But the thief's not the end of the matter.
Amen.
The thief is not the only one that has come into the world, but the thief is the cause for the Savior coming into the world. Is there not a cause? There must be a cause. He has come to give life and life more abundantly, but he's not come where there was no need. He came to give life because we needed life. See, the coming of the thief into the world, it actually decimated the human race. It brought death. All were dead. That's why Christ died for all, because all were dead. So this is the cause that the thief has come into the world. Death means that man couldn't hear God, couldn't see God, couldn't walk with God, couldn't talk with God, couldn't understand God, couldn't fellowship with God. That's death. It's a state of inactivity. It's a state of comatose. And thus man needed life. But the Savior says, I am come. And brethren, the coming of Christ is greater than the coming of the thief.
Amen.
The coming of Christ has tipped the scale and has outweighed the coming of the thief.
Amen.
And the passing of this world will show it for what it really is. So this is a blessed sound spoken to those who are victims of a thief, that the Savior has come to give you life.
Amen.
And the sons of Adam, you see, they're hunted by the thief, but they're sought after by the Savior.
Amen.
They both come into the world. A blessed sound this is to those who know their sin when they hear the Savior say, I am come, that they might have life. A blessed sound this is to those who have suffered at the hands of the thief to hear that another has come. He's not the only one that has come into the world. A blessed sound this is to those who have found that there is no good thing in me, that is, in my flesh. And brethren, it's a blessed thing for you to find that. It's a blessed thing for you to find that there's nothing good within me. Because that knowledge will drive you to the Savior.
Amen.
He's the one that will give you a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit and legs that you can walk on and hands that you can take hold of eternal life and eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to comprehend. That's what He'll give you. But nothing as good is within you apart from Him.
Amen.
A blessed sound this is for those who have seen, who have looked, that there's none righteous, no, not one. He says, I am come that they might have life. A blessed sound this is to those who have longed for the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. And He has come, and He's dealt the bruise.
Amen.
I've often thought of Eve when she brought forth her first begotten, and she said, I've brought forth a man from the Lord. No doubt she anticipated that that was the Savior of the world, but the Savior has come.
Amen.
He has come into the world. So Job, we would like to report to you that the daysman is here to stand between God and man. He has come.
Amen.
And Moses, we can give you witness that the prophet like unto you is risen. Moses. And Abraham, your seed has come. Seed as one. And your children are like the sand of the seashore, and they're as numerous as the stars of heaven. And David, we'd like to tell you that the one of your house is on your throne, and he always will be. And Isaiah, the Son has been given, and the government is resting on his shoulders, and the good pleasure of the Lord is prospering in his hand.
Glory. Amen.
Oh, Isaiah, your ministry is not in vain.
Amen.
And Jeremiah, the branch of righteousness has grown and he's executed judgment. And Malachi, the son of righteousness, has arisen with healing in his wings. And Zechariah, the king, has come unto us and he has brought salvation. And John the Baptist, you need not look for another. He's the one.
Amen.
And he has come. Now, Jesus did not come without purpose. Jesus did not come as a bystander of the human race. Jesus did not come into the world just to claim occupancy in a human frame. He came with a purpose. He said, I have come that you might have life. The coming of the Son of God into the world is imperative to us having life. Remember, Jesus prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But that's not the request that was answered. The second request was answered. But thy will be done. It was imperative that the Son of God come into the world. Now, there are many things that accompanied the Son of God coming into the world. In fact, the Apostle John said that they were all written down. The world's not big enough to contain them, which this really intrigues me. Jesus did more in the world than what we know about. We know enough that you might have life, that you might believe, and that you might have life. That's what's recorded for us. But there were matters of top priority when Jesus came into the world. Now, when Jesus came into the world, he turned the water into wine and he cursed the fig tree. But that's not why he came into the world. There were matters of top priority of why Jesus came into the world. There were issues of paramount importance. And giving life is one of those reasons. Others is that Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared for me, and I am come to do thy will, O God. See, that was one of the main reasons that Jesus came into the world, and other things that he did, it falls under that category. He's also manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And brethren, his works are destroyed. He yet has not been destroyed, but his works are destroyed in this way that they can't bind you anymore. You can walk right out of the enemy's camp and he can't stop you.
Amen.
His works have been destroyed. And he came to seek and save that which was lost. If you're in Christ today, Christ found you.
Amen.
And that's why you're in the Savior. He chose you. And that's why you're accepted of His Father. So the giving of life unto the world is one of the paramount reasons of why He came into the world. Now, getting life into the world, those who are slain by sin, is not like creating the world was. God said, let there be light, and there was. But He could not say, let there be life, and there was. It's not the same. Jesus had to come that you might have life. Giving life to the world is not like the Exodus from Egypt. He sent Moses and Aaron to bring him out of Egypt. But He couldn't just send any man to give life. He had to send His own Son. He says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. There was more in that than we have seen thus far, brethren.
Amen.
Giving life to the world was not like the giving of law. It's not like writing in stone. It's not like giving it by the hand of angels. It took more than that to give life to them that are dead in trespasses and sins. The miraculous journey of the Jews through the wilderness where their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out, and they were fed with manna from heaven, and they drank with water coming out of a rock, and they saw a pillar of cloud going before them every day and a pillar of fire going before them every night. Well, that journey was nothing in comparison. It pales in comparison to Jesus giving life unto the world. And He had to come. He had to come into the world. See, the gap that sin created between God and man, it was too great to just jump over. It had to be filled. And Jesus, He's the Son of Man. He's born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the gap between what filled the gap is a man.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He has come into the world. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, the earth was formless and void. And God, when He created the earth, He's actually thinking about your salvation. Mm-hmm. That's what He was really doing. He created the world. He spoke it into being. He made a greater light and called it day. He called lesser light night. And He separated light from dark. He created dry land. He created waters. And He separated the land from the sea. He's teaching us something here. That light and dark don't mix. He made a separation between them. And the land and the sea, He set bounds for the sea. See, the only reason that the seas overcome those bounds is because the Lord allows it to. That's the only reason. And the Lord caused an abundance of living creatures to be upon this earth when He created these climates. And He properly designed a habitat for each living creature. See, He's teaching us something here. He's teaching us that we couldn't have life except Christ come into the world. Consider this, brethren. The beasts of the earth cannot live like the birds of the air. See, the birds, they have their habitat. The beasts of the earth, they have their habitat. And by the Lord's design, they're properly created for their environment. The birds of the air, they're able to live in the treetops and live in the skies and in the air. They all have their proper abode. The birds of the air could not survive like the fish of the sea. They have their proper abode. And the fish of the sea, they could not live like the trees of the earth, where the trees grow roots down into the ground. But the fish, they derive their substance and their livelihood from the waters. You see, God, He created these things to give us an index. That the fish, they were put in the sea by design, and this is where they live. This is a climate. This is an environment. And the fish does good in the sea, but the fish doesn't do good on the land. And brethren, we don't do good in Adam. In Adam, all die. See, the Lord, He's teaching us something here. And the fish of the sea, they are tailored for the waters. See, life is dependent upon its environment. In fact, I would go so far as to say is that life is a subsidiary of its climate. It's dependent and it draws upon its climate, upon its environment. So the 6 days of creation did not supply an environment for man to recover from being dead in trespasses and sins. The first 2,500 years of the world, from the creation unto the giving of the law, approximately, it proved fruitless in regard to men having life more abundant. Now there were a few like Moses, and there was an Abraham, and there was a Job. But see, God was not content with just a few here and there. He wants many sons. Bring many sons unto glory.
Amen.
So Moses and Abraham, they're like first fruits of what was coming up ahead. The Adamic nature is not suitable for life from God. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, the Apostle Paul says. In the second phase, so to speak, of the history of the world, 1,500 years of law. Now this is God-given law. This is God. This came from the mouth of God to man. This 1,500 years of law, it only thoroughly substantiated man's need for life.
Amen.
Now God said, "This do, and thou shalt live." And man didn't do. Man did when it said didn't, and man didn't when it said did. And so what the law did is substantiate that men, they've been brought to death by their sin. That's what the law came to do. It manifested it. It made sin utterly sinful.
Amen.
But when He brought the first begotten into the world, the angels of God rejoiced. When the first begotten came into the world, the creation bowed its knee in honor of the Creator. The fish brought up the tax coin for the Savior. See, the earth responded at the Savior. The sea obeyed the voice of the Savior. The tree dried up from the roots at the word of the Savior. The creation bowed its knee. He has come that we might have life. So now, brethren, there is an environment in the world that is suitable for life more abundant.
Amen.
The fish, they claim their environment. The trees, they claim their environment. Brethren, claim your environment. In Christ, we have life.
Amen.
And we have it more abundantly.
Amen.
He is the climate in which eternal life thrives abundantly. He is the first and the last. He's the first man with life from above. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Alpha of life from above thriving in mankind. In the frame of humanity. He is the beginning and the ending. He's the beginning of a heavenly generation, a heavenly race.
Amen.
which starts in man. The beginning and the ending. The Scripture says that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I like the simplicity of how the The Spirit states things like that. See, brethren, the closer you get to the Lord, the more things clear up. And the farther you get away from the Lord, the more hazy things get. The more confusing things get, then these are red flags saying you're drifting away from the throne. You're getting too far away from the light if things are getting hazy. But it really is just that simple. Son of God, life. No Son of God, no life. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We did not come up from the dead by ourselves. You were quickened with Christ. It's just like the man, the names fail me now, but it's just like the man that was thrown into the tomb of the prophet. And when the man hit the bones of the prophet, the man stood to life. When you came into contact with the Savior, you came to life. See, it wasn't of ourselves. Our life is derived from the Savior. It came from here. So you gotta be like the woman with the issue of blood. No matter what's in between you and the Savior, you gotta press your way and just touch the Savior.
Amen.
And you will come to life. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He gives it to you. That's how you get life. You don't earn it. It's not on the basis of wages. See, Satan pays wages, God gives gifts. That's really the way it is. You earn your death, you receive your life.
Amen.
He giveth life unto the world. See, that makes it attainable. It makes it attainable. See, it would be no gospel at all. Now, there is, I like Brother Bob talking about Peter. But there is one man in the human race that walked on water. Now, if the gospel was on this wise, that if you walked on water at least as far as Peter, then you'd have life from above. We'll see that. It puts it out of our reach. But He says, He giveth. He giveth life unto the world. And so it's on our part to receive it. John 14:19 says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me. And because I live, ye shall live also." That's why you've come to life. Because Jesus lives, the life of God is in the body of the Savior. It pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell in bodily form. Don't let the particulars of the Word of God escape you. It was put in bodily into Christ because He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And He says, because I live, ye shall live also. 1 John chapter 4 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Through Him you live. So in every way, life comes from the Son of God. Life is in the Son of God. Jesus is life. And He has brought it into the world. I would like to liken the Son of God coming into the world unto the vision of Ezekiel. We call the prophet Ezekiel to the witness stand. And in the latter chapters of his record, he told us of a vision that he saw of water, and it trickled from the altar and from the sanctuary of God. You remember this, I'm sure. The water began at the house of God. God's teaching us something here.
Amen.
See, light, something from God can't just come from anywhere. It comes from where God chooses, where God put His name, where God meets His people. The water began at the house of God, and He even gets real particular about it. He says, from the south side of the altar. That's where it came from. Now, the water that the prophet saw, it didn't stay in the temple. It started in the temple, and it sourced from the temple. But it didn't stay in the temple. It didn't linger about the altar. It went out from the temple. See, Jesus, He's come into the world. It sources from the altar, but it did not stay. And as the water proceeded from the altar, it steadily increased and became deeper. The prophet says they measured out a furlong, and it was at the ankles. And they measured out again, it was at the knees. And they measured out again, and it was at the waist. Well, if the things of God never change, brethren, to you, it means you're not moving. Because the things of God get deeper, and they're moving. The water was preceding. As the water went, the prophet says, wherever the water went, it brought life. Wherever the water went, except in the marshy places. There was a few marshy places, the prophet said, that the water couldn't bring it to life. It just couldn't do it. But everywhere else it went, everywhere else that water went, starting at the house of God, it gave life. Wherever it went, the water came to Pentecost, and boy, did it spring to life. It sprang to life. At the word of Peter, the water came, and the men, they said, "Men and brethren," I have an idea that Peter got interrupted at this point. "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them what to do. And they did it. The water came to the day of Pentecost. The water proceeded unto the jail of Philippi. And they sprang in with the light, and the soldier says, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, the water came to the jail at Philippi. The water intercepted Saul en route to Damascus. The water can actually divert someone's intentions. It can divert your road going down to perdition. It can do it. And this water intercepted Saul, and the water is still proceeding, brother. The water continued to the house of Cornelius. God directed it. He called Peter from Joppa, I believe, from the house of Simon the Tanner, sent him unto Cornelius' house. And when the water came there, and it sprang to life the Gentiles, that's where we got in.
Amen.
The waters come to the Gentiles also. The water flooded into Samaria, where Jesus had previously talked with the woman at the well, and the whole city believed the word of Philip. See, the water is able to bring one soul to life out in the desert. The Ethiopian headed back to the Queen of Candace. The water can make its way out into the wilderness and can touch one person out in the wilderness. It can also come to the city of Samaria and spring to life the whole city.
Amen.
That they might have life is the reason that this water has gone forth. Life is derived from the Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I have some life. He's the life. There's not life in any other.
Amen.
Life has been feigned by many in our days.
Amen.
Life has been pretended in the name of Jesus. Engineered worship has been paraded before us as though it were life. Mm-hmm. Worship can't be engineered.
Amen.
Worship is a fruit.
Amen.
Worship grows because of the tree. It grows because of the root of the tree. Worship cannot be engineered. Structured programs for each particular age group has been offered for us as though it were life. And I'm thankful for this new building on this side of us, but new building projects are normally assessed as a sign of life. There are many things in the religious world today that are only made to move and look like they're alive by religious strings. There are other things that are moving, these activities that are religious in the name of Christ, but they're not necessarily life. Now, the life that Jesus has brought us has a beginning stage. Just like life in the world, it has beginning stages. The life that Jesus brings us is not to stay in the beginning stages any more than my son's life is to stay in the stage that he is now. We would not. There's not any parents here or in the world that are content to let their children stay at 2 years old. They're not content to let their children always speak in baby language. They expect their children to grow up into all things. I don't know why. See, the church has become content. Too many people have become content to stay with the milk of the Word. You have to start with the milk of the Word, but you have to go on to perfection. You have to become accustomed to the meat.
Amen.
Become of full age. Now Ezekiel, I'm going to call Ezekiel back up here again to help me. Ezekiel described these beginning stages of life. He said that there was a noise. Now you remember, this is Ezekiel chapter 37. And the Spirit of the Lord caught the prophet away to a valley, and Ezekiel he was very alert and attentive. He looked at the valley. He says, and the valley was full of bones, and he told us what kind of bones. They were dry bones. And they were scattered bones. In other words, death had really set in. They weren't corpses. They weren't assembled skeletons. They were dry and they were scattered. And Ezekiel, after he had prophesied, he answered the Lord. Do you remember the Lord asking, can these bones live? And Ezekiel had a good answer. He said, thou knowest. He didn't want to limit the Lord. Ezekiel was expecting. He thought, God's going to do something here. And there was a noise when the Lord prophesied. He told Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and these bones are going to live. And when Ezekiel started prophesying, he said there was a noise. There was a noise. Well, brethren, when people come to life, they're just a noise. That's what happens. Now, this noise of life is very disruptive to death. And it's quite offensive. But the beginning of stages of life, it makes noise. And really, people need to know this. When people come to life, they don't realize what's happening to them. You can look back over your walk with Christ, and when you come out of the grave like Lazarus, and you can see more clearly what happened then than you actually realize what happened when you were in the middle of it. You can realize it. Well, that's why I learned from Brother Gibbon that all of the teaching on baptism is taught to people that were already baptized. See, more happened than what we realized. There was a noise and a shaking. Things were disrupted when the Word of God came. There was a noise and bone came together, bone to bone. See, that's what happens first. Things start coming together. You see that the Scripture is the Word of God. It's not just the words of God. And you see that Paul and James, they really weren't arguing. They were really agreeing with each other. Things came together, bone to bone. And there is a noise of conviction, brethren. When the bones come together, bone to bone, conviction makes a noise, does it not? People will say, what must I do when they're convicted? See, it makes a noise. The beginning of life makes a noise. Interest makes a noise. Boy, people that are interested in the things of God, they'll make a noise. They'll ask questions and they'll want to talk about the sermon after the sermon. See, it makes a noise. There's a noise of hunger when people, when they become hungry and when they thirst after the things of God. See, these things are creating their noise. It's the beginning of life. When the Word of God comes to bear upon a person's soul and upon a person's heart, it makes noise. When they start coming to life, that's why Jesus has come into the world. He's come to bring you life. That's why He's come. Jesus really did not come to solve social issues. Now, He really didn't. Now, your social issues, to be sure, they'll be impacted when you come to life. They will be. You just put this to the test. When you walk with Christ, men, just try and be a bad husband. When you walk with Christ. Just try and frustrate your children to wrath when you're walking with Christ. See, all those things, they're taken care of. Jesus says you shouldn't have overlooked the little things. These things you should have done. And don't overlook the weightier matters. The weightier matters, actually, they include the lesser things. There's a noise of a hammer and chisel. Boy, when people when you're in the quarry, you'll make a noise. The Word of God comes as a hammer. And it's shaping and it's perfecting and it's creating the image of Christ within us, the hammer and the chisel. And it's like a fire. The fire is gonna take off your bonds, just like it did the three Hebrew children. Amen. The same fire that killed the Babylonian soldier, it's gonna take your bonds off. See, that makes a noise. There's a noise of repentance when people repent of their sins. And they confess their sins. There's a noise. There's a noise of what must we do? There's a noise of calling upon the name of the Lord. All of these things make a noise, and they're all the beginning of life, what Jesus came to bring.
Amen.
These bones that have come together now, that's not the end of the matter. The bones come together, and they're going to be held together by sinews. They're going to be pulled together by joints and bands. See, faith will pull your bones together. You can go. A person can go somewhere when faith is holding them together, and your hope will keep your bones together. See, it's God's not interested in just starting you. God is interested in finishing you.
Amen.
Faith, hope, and love. See, love's going to cover you like the skin. Faith pulls you together. Hope's keeping you together. And then love's going to cover you like the skin. Just like Ezekiel saw. So the beginning of life can be like Lazarus coming out of the grave. When he came out at the word of Jesus, he was still bound in the garbs of death. And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, unbind him and let him go. See, these are the first stages of life. There's grace from the Lord to recognize when somebody's alive, but they're surrounded with death. They still have their grave clothes on. And there's a ministry that you can help someone to unbind them and let them go.
Amen.
See, these are the first stages of life. Lazarus was just as alive as the people that unbound him. That's the first stages of life. And coming to life can also be like Jairus' daughter. She had just died when Jesus showed up on the scene. And he put everybody else out. And he raised this young girl. And what was the first thing the Savior said when the young girl came to life? He said, give her something to eat. See, this is the manner of the Savior. When he brings someone to life, he'll give you something to eat. That's what he'll do. Because your life has to be sustained. Your life, it's not like a building that you just put up once and you just let it go. That's not what your life is like. When Jesus gives you life, he'll sustain your life and he'll perfect your life. He'll bring it to maturity.
Amen.
And so he will give you something to eat. He'll give you a table in a wilderness. You'll be given something that your life might be strengthened. In the beginning of this life that Jesus brings you, it can also be like the son of the widow of Nain. And when Jesus, they were in the funeral procession.
Yeah.
And Jesus stopped them, touched the casket, brought the young boy alive. And what did he do? He presented him to his mother. That's what Jesus did. And when Jesus brings you alive, he'll present you to someone who will care for you. That's what he'll do. He'll present you to somebody that will be like a mother to you. Somebody that will protect you. Somebody that will teach you. Somebody that will lead you. That's what he'll do. He'll present you
Amen.
To a mother. And so these beginning stages of life is why Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word,
Amen.
That you may grow thereby. See, there are signs of life. That's the truth. There are signs. Life can be recognized even before life has come to culmination. You can recognize that somebody's come to life maybe before they recognize that they're coming to life. And you can give them a taste of the sincere milk of the Word.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, the growing up is the goal. That's the goal is the growing up after he brings you life. And all things are given to you that are needed to grow up into him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, he brings us to life, but then he also gives you all things that pertains to life and godliness. That's what he's going to give you. We all lack godliness. Nobody has an excuse for not being godly. I mean, that's just really what it comes down to. Because godliness is not dependent upon just how determined you are and just how consistent you are and just how strong you are. It's dependent on what God's given you. That's what it's dependent on. He's given you all things that you need for life and godliness. So nobody has to stay in infancy.
Amen.
Nobody has to stay in the grave clothes. Nobody has to stay in the valley where the bones are. Nobody does. All things for life and godliness have been given unto you. Life is manifested by fruit. You'll know them by their fruit, Jesus said. The fruits of life include receptivity. You can tell somebody's alive because they can receive. They can receive something from you. They can receive Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become sons of God. Receptivity is a sign of life. And the love of the truth is received that you might be saved. Mm-hmm. See, people that are alive, they receive. And the grace of God is received that you might not labor in vain. Life is also manifested by the fruit of desire. Boy, it's good to be with people that desire the things of God.
Amen.
It is good. This is like a cold blanket to be around people that come to church and they don't want anything from God. It's just a cold blanket. But it's like a cup of cold water to be with those who desire the things of God. The Word of God is desired. The presence of God is desired. You remember David, he says, "My heart pants after Thee, O God, as the deer pants after the water brooks." And the favor of God is desired. When you come to life, you want God's favor more than anything. Because if God isn't favorable towards you, it doesn't matter who is favorable towards you. But if God's favorable towards you, you'll find out that all the important people will be favorable towards you also.
Amen.
So receptivity and desire. Life is also manifested by sensitivity. I covet and I enjoy being around people that are very sensitive. Sensitive to the Lord. Sensitive to things that are not seen. See, you can be more sensitive to the things that are not seen than you are to the things that are seen. You can be. You can be offended by iniquity and you can rejoice in the light. That's sensitivity.
Amen.
And that's showing forth that the person is alive. Jesus has brought them life. You can be sensitive to know when His countenance is upon you, and you can be sensitive to know when the Lord has hid His face from you. You can be sensitive to these things because the Lord has brought you life. Life is also manifested by consciousness. You can be ever conscious that this present world will pass away, and I encourage you to do so. If you know that something's temporal, you will not construct your entire life around it. You will not. You can be conscious that of all spiritual blessings, they've been granted unto you. See, people seek when they know there's something to find. People ask when they know there's something to receive. And if you're conscious of that, you'll knock on the door so that it might be opened.
Amen.
You can also be conscious that you will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you have problems being sober, if you have problems with this certain temptation, with this certain struggle, and just take a day. And it'll bear fruit, so it won't be just one day. But just take a day and think, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're tempted with this next time, just put the judgment seat of Christ before you and your temptation, and it'll empower you. It'll empower you. Life is also manifested by mobility. By mobility, I mean that you can traffic in heavenly places. You can walk in the light as He is in the light. You not only dwell in the light, see, the light means that you can go somewhere. You remember in Egypt, there was light in the land of Goshen? And there was darkness that could be felt. I don't know that I've ever been in darkness like that. But it could be felt in the dwellings of Egypt. And they all just sat around. Well, brother, nobody's going to go anywhere till they get in the light. And you can walk in the light. You can be mobile because the Lord has given you life. And you can walk in the Spirit. See, these are all saying the same thing from different perspectives. Walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In order to deny yourself, you have to walk in the Spirit. You can't just become empty. You cannot do it. You be fruitful in every good work. You can be zealous of all good works. You can abound in every good work, and you can be prepared unto every good work. Productivity is a fruit of life. You can be alert. Because of life. You can be quick to resist the devil. You can be quick to hear Him who is speaking from heaven. You can be quick to pray. You can be quick to give thanks. You can be quick to walk through an open door when the Lord shows it to you. You can be alert to the kingdom of God because the Lord has given you life. Perception is also a part of life. You can see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You can perceive it. There's something to be seen. It's just not seen with the carnal eyes. You can see the things that are not seen. You can perceive the mystery of the gospel. It's called the mystery of the gospel. It's called the mystery of godliness. It's called a mystery. Paul told us about it. But it's only a mystery to those who don't know. You can know the mystery. You can perceive the mystery.
Amen.
Only because it's been revealed unto you. Okay, now for my main sermon here. Life more abundantly. The Lord is not, He really is not satisfied to have us in like a spiritual ICU. That's not why He's brought us to life. He wants us to have life that's more abundant. To put it in common terms, He wants you to be healthy. You can have a healthy new man. You can have a strong inward man, the new man which is in you. Abundant life is when things above outweigh the things that are below. That's abundant life. Brother Givens shared something that Sister Ruby said, that the things above you don't control you, then the things around you will. That's abundant life, to be controlled by the things that are above. Abundant life is when the fruit of the Spirit is greater than the fruits of the flesh. That's abundant life. Abundant life is when the new man is on the increase and the old man's on the decrease.
Amen.
Abundant life is when the things that are unseen, they have a greater bearing upon your heart than the things that are not seen, than are seen. They can actually, the spiritual realm can actually affect you greater than the physical realm.
Amen.
Your affection can be raptured in the things of God. That's life more abundantly. The things of the world can be seen as little foxes that spoil the vine.
Yeah.
When you're on guard against the things of the world, you have life more abundant. His commandments can be, they don't have to be grievous to you, because we have life more abundantly. His commandments can be your delight, and you can meditate upon them day and night. The earth can already pass away in your own heart. It can already be gone because you have life more abundantly. And I like this one. The ways of the world can be strange to you, and the paths of the Lord can be familiar. Because you have life more abundant. That's why Jesus has come. He's not come that we spend our entire lives like in a spiritual wheelchair or on crutches. That's not why He's come. You can have life more abundantly. So no one in Christ has to sit at the gate and beg like the lame man. The lame man can leap as a hart. That's
Amen. Life
more abundant. No one has to be born of four because he can't walk. The feeble knees can be strengthened. That's life more abundant.
Amen.
No one in Christ has to sit by the roadside being blind. Neither do you have to see men as trees walking. The eyes of the blind can see out of obscurity. Your eyes can be open. You do not have to suffer at the hand of religious physicians and spend all that you have and grow the worse.
Amen.
He can make you steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You do not have to be like the fig tree that has leaves only. He can make you abound and bear much fruit. So because life comes from God, its nature is to grow and to mature.
Amen.
The parable that Jesus told of the seed and the sower, all of the ground, it did spring forth, except one. The worst condition is that the wicked one came and he took away the seed immediately. That was the worst condition. But all of the other soils, they did start to sprout fruit, except they were hindered by something else. They were hindered by something else. And what God has put in you, it is made to grow. You're to grow up into Him in all things. You can leave the principles of Christ and go on unto perfection. You can be of those that are of full age.
Amen.
And have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God is not pleased, nor is He glorified by spiritual stagnation.
Amen.
We know what the Savior thinks about lukewarm people. If there is a spiritual ICU, it's not a place where anyone resides for long periods of time.
Amen.
Even as the parable teaches, the Savior said, a tree will not be allowed to cumber the ground. It will not. And a fruitless branch will not stay in the vine. It'll be cut off. Spiritually comatose people are nigh unto cursing.
Yes.
No one can afford to live a vacillating life. And weak and insipid hope will not survive the flood of the dragon.
Yes.
Now, abundant life is preparatory for the world to come. Your abundant life is preparing your hearts to inhabit your new body. Your abundant life is making you compatible with new heavens and the new earth. Your abundant life is making you adept for your greater ministry. You've been given a stewardship now. You're going to be given cities in the world to come. Abundant life makes you ready for that. Our abundant life is making us suitable for displaying the riches of His grace in the world to come and for making known the wisdom of God in spiritual places. See, the kingdom of God is in advancement. It is progressive. And abundant life now is bringing us into that heavenly economy. Everything will be enhanced in the world to come. Everything will be perfected. Everything will be completed. Everything will be fulfilled. Everything will get underway then. Mm-hmm. And your abundant life is preparing you for just that.
Amen.
Abundant life will make the passing of this present world a blessed and a welcome event. And abundant life will make your transition smooth from the temporal world to the eternal one.
Amen. Amen.